reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the entire chapter. We read, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have has multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." We are making our way through several sermons these Sunday evenings, considering how that we are called to stewardship and generosity. We began by considering stewardship and generosity rooted in creation, and moved on from there to consider stewardship and generosity rooted also in redemption. God himself has set the mark of generosity to this world in how that he has created this world, and that how he has poured so much goodness into it out of his own bounty. But not only do we look to creation as the watermark for how that we are called to be generous, we see also in redemption that God did not go and give up to us second best. He gave his only son. How much more generous could heaven be, but that the crown prince of glory, the eternal second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, would come to give his very life an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. It has generosity written all over it. But we continue on and we come to what I am calling the ownership principle. Now, a little earlier we read out of Psalm 50, and here we have it that the earth, the whole world, is the Lord's. It is his, and it is his alone. He is the one who has title to it. Psalm 50, verse 12. The world is mine and all it contains. Let that just sink in for a moment. All the wealth of this world, we're not talking trillions of dollars, it goes beyond that in the value of heaven. All the world is his. Not simply this terra firma, but all of creation, it is his. And God is here saying about sacrifices that people have brought to him, and they are congratulating themselves for how that they are providing. There was an image in Old Testament times that the gods needed to eat, and so the worshipers needed to bring before them animals, sacrifices, whereby the gods would be sustained. And God is saying, look, how ridiculous that notion is. If I needed something, it is all laid out before me. Do you think I would come before you to seek for what I needed when the very world is mine? It is all mine and all that it contains. Well, we now come in reverse chronological order, away from the Psalms. We come back a number of hundred years to Deuteronomy and to the time of the Exodus, and we consider this ownership principle and what God has laid out here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I suspect that there is a problem that comes when we go repeatedly to the Old Testament for the underpinning for our understanding of stewardship and generosity. We will come to New Testament scriptures as well, but we must not put quickly aside the Old Testament and say, well, you know, really that doesn't apply to us. That was law, and that was things that really are passé. The book of Deuteronomy, which we are reading from here, especially Deuteronomy chapter 8, was the one book out of the Old Testament that Jesus quoted from more than any other in the Old Testament. That speaks volumes to us. But also, as we come to Deuteronomy and understand the flow of the entire book, it sheds a brand new light upon it. First of all, Deuteronomy is somewhat book-ended, four chapters at the beginning and four chapters at the end. The first four chapters of Deuteronomy outline how that God has been gracious to his people, and it is a recounting of what grace God has extended to his people in the past. The final four chapters of Deuteronomy are how that God is desiring and planning to continue his outpouring of grace to his people. And so the first four chapters, grace, and the last four chapters, grace, the first four speaking of the past, and the last four speaking of anticipation of what is yet to come. Now, what about all that which is in the middle? Yes, indeed, here we have laws, we have guidance for how that the people were to live, how that they were to honor God, and how that they were to live in harmony with their brother and sister round about them. But you see, here, these are not laws that the people might be saved. Here is guidance, here is wisdom, here is heaven's principles of how we live because we have known redemption. Here these people in the writing of Deuteronomy, they have come out of Exodus, they have come out of Egypt, and they have come through the Red Sea. That is a picture of their baptism. They have come into tasting of the Lord's goodness in His providence for them and in His patient bearing with them, in His desire to cause them to grow and to become mature in understanding who He is and what He offers to them. And they are pressing on to the promised land. They are pressing on, as it were, to heaven itself, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so here, we do not look and say, oh, yeah, okay, if I want to be saved, if I want to have peace with God, I must do these things. Here, Moses is faithfully writing to us in the sermons of Deuteronomy. He is presenting before us, now, you have come to know the goodness of God. You have begun to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now here is how that heaven would want you to conduct yourself. Here is the very mind of God shared with you. And here is the very character of God and how that you are to grow in that. And if you would want to enjoy all of the blessings of God, feast upon what is here before us. So with this in mind, not saying, well, you know, ownership principle, I really don't know about that. Here we are New Testament Christians. Learn and enjoy and be richly blessed by all the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is richly profitable for us all. But let's consider, most especially, this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy as Moses once again recounts God's gracious dealings with His people. Verse 1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Deuteronomy is grace in action. It is God eagerly desiring in His proclamation to say to His people, oh, that you would hear what I have to say. Oh, that you would see all that I have to give. I want to pour out blessing upon blessing to you. Pay attention. Heed what I have to say. Now, the Lord also speaks of testing, and He says this at the outset of this chapter, and He comes back a little later on, and He repeats that, how that He has indeed humbled the people to test them, to see what was in their heart, that they might grow thereby. He is testing them. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. They are coming now in Deuteronomy to the very end of that period. Moses is preaching his final sermons. He's pouring into them one last time. The old man, 120 years, he is about to pass off the scene. He is not about to enter in to the promised land himself, but he knows that the people will, and he wants them to hear from God. He wants to faithfully to the end invest in them. He talks about the testing. He talks about how that the Lord humbled them, testing them to see what was in their heart. Now verse 3, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. It wasn't some part of their menu previously. You did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. We learn spiritual, that is, eternal truths, from that which we see about us. Here God takes what the people could see and something which the people needed, they needed sustenance, and he uses that to teach them eternal truths, that is, spiritual realities. He gives them manna, things which they did not know before, and their fathers, they hadn't ever passed this on to them, that he might make you understand. Here was teaching. Here was God pouring into these people that they needed more than simply the things of this world. They needed what God had to offer them. He says, to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And you have heard from the Gospels, Jesus himself saying that very thing to the devil. Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now we also see in not just the food which they enjoyed, which they were fed, that manna. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And the people, maybe some of them are looking around and saying, hey, yeah, I'm still wearing the same thing that I was wearing years ago. I remember that things used to wear out. There has been something miraculous taking place, and we were too thick, we were too dense, we were too foolish and stupid to even realize what God was doing, how kind God was to us. Hey, we've been on our feet an awful lot. Usually feet swell when you've been walking around for 40 years. Usually clothing wears out when you've been wearing it this long. Well, God was again teaching reality. He was teaching them principles that they needed to know of his goodness, of his kindness, that he was watching over his very own. Verse 5. Thus you are to know. Here, God is teaching his people. He wants them to know certain things. Thus you are to know in your heart, not just your head. Let it come down and let it permeate every part of you. That the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now, verse 6 and verse 10 refer to a right and a proper response that is to be given to all of this. Here God is leading the people along, and the earth is the Lord's, the world is the Lord's, and all that it contains. And so he's giving to his people out of his bounty, out of his rich storehouse, but he's looking for a particular response from his people. And Moses, he gives it here. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. He is saying you are to bend your ear and you are to tune your frequency to God's command and to what God has to say. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, to regard and to respect, to revere him. Don't get tuning into another frequency. There are all kinds of them. There will be Baal, and there will be Moloch, and there will be the Asherah pole, and so many others. There are the frequencies back from Egypt that you remember. There are those of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and on and on. Tune in. Tune, hear, pay attention, and do. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, brooks, fountains, springs. a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. Oh, sounds good. A land where you will eat food without scarcity. No scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. And he talks even not just about the harvest, but about the mining possibilities, iron and copper. Now, I said verse 6 and verse 10. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, this is what you are to do. Bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. A right response. Verse 6 and verse 10. Pay attention and do what God is speaking to you. And when you have received even more of his goodness, make sure that you bless the Lord your God and give thanks to him. We tie in with our actions in small things, for they reveal our heart toward the eternal. These people, they were to pay attention and they were to give thanks and bless the Lord for all of his goodness. Now, here most especially, this is all essentially preamble to what I want to come to in terms of stewardship and generosity in the ownership principle. In verses 11 down to the conclusion of the chapter, we have danger. We have very real danger that people will get it into their heads and into their hearts that, hey, look at the house I live in. Hey, look at all of the stuff that I've got in my yard. Look at how well I have done. And it will be me, 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 I. And Moses, he had an inkling of this, and so he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, ordinances, statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built those good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. Here Moses was saying, set your heart upon God and keep his commandments and bless him, because the opposite is that you will find in your blessings that they will draw you away from attending to the Word of God. The temporal and the eternal are inextricably tied together in how that we deal with them, and the one cannot help but affect the other, and we urgently must get our attitude toward the things of this world, and especially to the prosperity of this world, we absolutely must get a hold of this, otherwise it will be a horrible snare to even the most mature among us. Beware, Moses says, that you do not forget those good houses, all of those herds that multiply, those things that you mine out of the ground and that dazzle your eyes, they will become a snare to you. Do not forget the Lord your God. Do not let your heart be proud, verse 14, forgetting the Lord your God, the very one who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And in that, there is encapsulated so very much. These people there down in Egypt, they could have done nothing to help themselves. But it was God who with that strong hand brought his people out. And from all of the reluctance of Pharaoh, Yet God was the one who brought his people out. And Moses, in that nutshell, he lays it out for them. You could do nothing. Remember how good God has been to you. Now, verse 15. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions all around, thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. His provision, how good God has been, not just in grabbing a hold of you and taking you out, but in providing for you. You weren't parched as you went along. In the wilderness, he fed you manna. And again, he notes that that was something unheard of before. It was a humbling process. It was a testing process. But verse 17, most especially, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me all this wealth. The very crowning point of pride, the very pinnacle of what man in his deluded, blinded vision would say, my power and the strength of my hand made me all this wealth. Now, it's an incredible thing. We hear in this world about self-made men and women. Those who rose from desperate, grinding poverty and have excelled in this world in business or in some skill, in some talent, in some sphere. And honor where honor is due, we acknowledge that. However, who gave them breath? Who gave them strength? Who placed those perhaps managerial skills in them, though at first it was just over so very, very little, and allowed them to grow? Who allowed them to gain an education, whether it was formal or informal? Who gave to them these abilities? It was God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they revere God or whether they absolutely shut him out, and whether they, in their utter foolishness, say, me, me, me. Verse 18, Moses, he says, you, it doesn't matter about what others are doing in the nations round about. Moses is talking to those who have known God's redemption. Those who have tasted of the Lord's kindness, of his bounty. Moses says to them, you who were in Egypt, you who went through the Red Sea, you who endured the wilderness, you who tasted of the manna, you who drank from the rock, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You see, not only is God the one of whom we say the world is the Lord's and all it contains, that is not simply the gold and the cattle and all of the beasts and all of the mineral resources and all that the earth grows, and even you and me. It is what God gives in an intangible way. The giftings that he places in people, the opportunities that he places before us, all of these are his, and he is the one who administers them and places them before us, and places even them in us according to his great plan. So when we say stewardship and generosity, the ownership principle, we acknowledge that all that we have, all that we are, and I mean capital A, capital L, capital L, all that we have and all that we are, it is the Lord's. It is His absolutely. And so when we consider we are to be stewards of what He has given to us, that puts it in a brand new light. Some years ago, I was working with a minister, and he said to me, "Here's my attitude towards money. I give, I tithe, I give above and beyond that which is required, what is stipulated as the tithe. But beyond that, my money is my money." I was rather shocked by that when I heard it, and I am even more horrified by it as time goes on. That absolutely misses who we are, what the Lord has done for us. It is missing that God has poured into each and every one of us, and we are to be His stewards. We are to be wise in how that we use not just that portion, as we say, which is the Lord's, but that all that God has entrusted to us, that it is for His honor and for His glory. We do not say, "Okay, Lord, here's yours and here's mine." It is His, for we are His. We ourselves are His, and we are to offer up our very bodies. We are to offer up absolutely everything on the altar before Him. Verse 19, we come to further warning. "It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify." Here is a solemn word of witness. "I testify against you today that you will surely perish." Surely perish. "Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you." Here is the vivid example that the people would have emblazoned in their heads. These people who are perishing under the judgment of God, we will be like them if we do not attend, if we do not tune our ears to what God would have to say to us. "Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." As I was outlining this second half of chapter 8, I realized that I was falling into starting each heading with a P. Started off with, in verse 11 and following, we're talking about prosperity and about pride and about forgetfulness. Well, forgetfulness is a placement where you put the honor, where you place acknowledgement. We talked about provision, we talked about power, we talk about perish. Power. God says, "I am the one who gives you power, I give you ability." Power, yes, we excel, we exert ourselves, we strain, we work hard, but remember who it is who gives that to you, and remember who it is to whom you actually belong. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come before you and we realize that the world is your very own. And you, of your great kindness, of your great mercy, have come and you have poured into us far more than we could ever imagine, than we could ever merit. And we praise you and we bless your name. thank you for your kindness to us. Help us, O God, as we consider stewardship and generosity, to have this in our hearts burned in our hearts, that all of it is yours. It is absolutely and completely yours and yours alone. You have entrusted a responsibility, a stewardship to us. Help us to understand what that is. And Lord, through how we deal with funds and goods and resources of this world, may it reflect how that we trust in you, how that we look to you, how that we acknowledge you as the one who is the Lord of it all. So work, O God, I pray, and be praised. And may it be of us that we never forget these heavenly principles, that it is yours and yours alone, and all that we have is because of your goodness, your kindness, your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.